So Mark chapter 10 and verse 32. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that you should do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said to them, What would you that I should do for you? They said to him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left hand in your glory. But Jesus said unto them, You know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, You shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall you be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him, and saith unto them, You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant, shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. May the Lord bless his word to us. Speak to us tonight. In Jesus' name, Lord, speak to us, we pray. Speak to us, we pray. Lord, anoint every one of us, Lord. Let us know the power and the authority and the blessing of your Holy Spirit upon us tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Jesus has been making his way from right up the northern territory up by Caesarea Philippi, and they've worked their way down, and they're on their way to Jerusalem. They're going up to Jerusalem. It's always in the Bible, they're going up to Jerusalem. The songs of degrees in the Psalms, from Psalm 120 onwards, 120 to 34. They're going up, and as you go through those Psalms, it's going up. They're the Psalms that they sang on the way to the temple on their feast days, until they come to Jerusalem. It's going up. And Jerusalem was high. Well, still is. They're going up to Jerusalem. But there's something about this journey. There's something about opposition that's maybe beginning to appear. There's something that's setting the disciples' minds and making them ill at ease. For it says they were amazed. And in fact, that's a very strong word. They're really knocked out of themselves. They're stupefied. And as they followed, they're following the Lord. As they followed, they were afraid. The Lord went before them. They're going up to Jerusalem. The Lord went before them, and they were following, but there was something that set a fear in their hearts. They were amazed. Jesus knew what was ahead. And we can praise the Lord that even though Jesus knew what was ahead, he knew the end from the beginning. He was willing to go. He was willing to go. And the disciples followed. You see, he's the good shepherd. He leads the sheep, and the sheep follow. And what lessons there are to be learned on this journey for the disciples, if they will learn them. The good shepherd will lay down his life for the sheep. And they were astounded. They were stupefied. You know, back in verse 23, 26, Jesus looked around about and says to his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished, that's that word again, at his words. But Jesus answered again and says to them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? This teaching of Jesus shocked them. And that is the idea behind this amazed word. It shocks them out of themselves. And as they begin, and as they have come on this journey, and no doubt the Lord has been ministering to them and speaking to them on the way, he's leading them, but as they've come on this journey, they begin to get an inkling, they begin to get an idea of what lies ahead. As they followed, they were afraid. What would the Good Shepherd say to encourage them and bring out that attitude that's within his own heart as he's going to what he knows to be the cross or the 23rd Psalm? What would the Good Shepherd say to encourage the flock? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. But you know, that might be okay for the disciples, but for Jesus, that wasn't the full application, was it? Because there came that moment on the cross when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There was an absence of the presence of God there, of the awareness of the presence of God there. He knew that separation. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, we get an explanation of the attitude of Jesus as he's going to Jerusalem. In Luke 9 and 51, he says that it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He knew what was ahead. He knew there was the cross. He knew he was to be scourged and beaten. It's all in the Old Testament scriptures. And he took the 12, the disciples, and he began to tell them what was going to happen to him. Verse 33, he says, we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. That idea of being delivered is the idea of being betrayed. He's going to be betrayed to the chief priests, to the scribes. And they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and so on. He began to explain to them what would happen. He was going to be condemned to death. They shall scourge him. They shall spit upon him. They shall kill him. And the third day, he shall rise again. Third day, he shall rise again. You see, it was according to the scriptures. And Jesus knew, because it was according to the scriptures. We've been through these scriptures before. There are so many of them, but the ones that we tend to major on are Psalm 22, where it deals in the Psalm 22 of how he's going to be beaten and bruised and how they're going to deal with him. As if he's nothing, as if he's no one. Or as it says in the Psalm, a worm and no one. And Isaiah, chapters 50 and 52 and 53, we know and familiar with 53, I'm sure. There is the suffering that he went through for us. So as you read through to the end of 53, you'll see that there is the hope of resurrection, because you shall see of the travail of his soul. There shall be something that comes out of it. And Psalm 16, at the end of Psalm 16, you've got that truth of the resurrection, that his body wasn't left in Sheol. His body wasn't left in the grave. He wasn't left in Sheol. He rose again. That wasn't David. It was a psalm. But it wasn't David. David's body, he died and he was buried. And it corrupted. It's about Jesus. It's about the Messiah. King David's greater son. Were the disciples listening? Were they listening? Because when Jesus was crucified, they seemed to lose hope. Hey, he said to them all that was going to happen to them, and the third day he shall rise again. They seem to have forgotten that bit when he came to be crucified. The two on the Emmaus Road, they were in great despair because all that they'd hoped for had come to an end. We thought it was going to be him that would deliver Israel. And even after Jesus had appeared and Peter knew that he was risen from the dead, Peter said, I'm going fishing. Did they listen to him? Did anybody take any notice of what he was saying to them? Apparently not. When Jesus has said these things, they're terrible things. And the next verse we've got in verse 35, James and John are coming to him and saying, we want a seat, one on the right side, one on the left side of your throne. Was there no concern for what Jesus had just said? They're talking about their own desires to be seen to be great men. They came, James and John. They wanted a blank check. We want you to do whatever we ask you to do, they say. Well, is this what you want me to do? There's a place for asking and receiving. When self is dead, when the old nature is dealt with, then we get the promises that we can ask what we will and receive, because we'll be asking according to God's will. I think in the very next chapter, actually, Mark 11, verses 12, 22, 24. Jesus answering says, have faith in God, or have the faith of God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Therefore I say to you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Well, that's what James and John were asking for, wasn't it? No, they've got selfish motives. James and John, brothers, came to Jesus and said, we want the best seats, Lord, next to the throne. One on the right hand, one on the left hand. And if Jesus said, okay then, you know what's going to happen next, don't you? Because the seat on the right hand was the higher seat. And the seat on the left hand was the next in line. But the one on the right hand had preeminence over the left. And what would happen? Yes, okay then, one on the right. Who's going to be on the right hand side? Immediately James and John are at loggerheads with each other. That's my place. No, it's not, it's mine. Were they ever listening to what Jesus had told them? In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 20, it tells us actually there that it was their mother that came and asked for them. Now there's good evidence for suggesting and believing that James and John actually were cousins of Jesus. There is the great possibility, depending on how you read the word of God, that their mother was Mary's sister. In which case, they were looking for family privileges. We're in the family. Put us first, Lord. Jesus asked them a question. You see, the pathway to the throne for Jesus was a pathway via the cross. Because he went that way of the cross, it says in Philippians that because he humbled himself to the death of the cross, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. There was a price involved. And Jesus asked them, you don't know what you're asking for. The pathway to those positions are through suffering, death to self. You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They'd not been listening when Jesus told them of all that was going to happen to him, because they said, yeah, we can. Did they really understand what he was saying? That they would be willing to go through that Jesus went through? And Jesus said, well, you will drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I'm baptised with all, shall you be baptised. There would be pain and suffering. James was beheaded. John was banished to the island of Patmos to live a lonely life. Something working in the mines and such like. But the seats that you're asking for, the right hand and the left hand, they're not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And look what happens. You know, when people in church get these ideas and lofty ideas for high positions for themselves, what happens? It brings discontent amongst the people of God. Suddenly, the other 10 disciples are not very pleased with James and John. They've got a bit above themselves. And in verse 41 it says, when the 10 heard of it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. There's discord among brethren. It's not the pathway for the believer, that route of exalting self, which is what it's all about for James and John. They were exalting themselves. It brought discord. In verse 42, Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know, they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. That's the way of the Gentiles. That's the way of the nations. That's the way of the world. That's the way of big business. It's not the way of the new creation. Not the way of the believer. It's not the way of the people of God. Not the way of the church. That's how the world works, says Jesus. But it shall not be, he says in verse 43, it shall not be among you. Oh dear oh me. Today, that is the way of church organisations. It is the way. Seeking position. Seeking to be at the top of the tree. It's not the way of the church according to the scriptures. But it's such a tragedy today to see the authority structures and to see how things have been patterned on the big business world and working methods, you know, man management, delegation. They talk about all these things. I've been to meetings, they talk about pastor, you ought to delegate what you're doing, delegate your authority. No, a pastor does, an evangelist does, a prophet does, a teacher does. They do what God has called them to do. You can't delegate your calling to somebody else. That's the ways of the world. You're there to encourage others in the ministry that God has given them. Hiring and firing and all the rest of it. It shall not be so among you. All that we might learn the lessons of scriptures, of the teaching of Jesus, for the churches of our land and our country. We're not to pattern on the world. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord, born again of his Holy Spirit, led by his Spirit, led from above, hallelujah, by the Holy Spirit. And it's by the Holy Spirit that we get those answers to prayer, we get those leadings and directions. It's by the Holy Spirit. It's not because we've managed the team well and they've all worked together and we've got some results and we did it this way, we did it that way, and we found the best way to do it. No, we move in the power of the Spirit of God. We're not working on big business principles. We're not working on how the world works. Jesus said, it shall not be so among you. That way of doing things is different from the worldly way. Whosoever will be great among you, says Jesus, this is the world, this is the church's way. It's not the world's way. I'll tell you again, it's not the world's way. You'll look hard to find this is this way in the world. Whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. Now, unfortunately, that's a term that's become transformed into something else. A minister is a professional person who leads churches, has got the qualifications, has done his degrees in theology, and he's the person that leads the church. He's the boss. No, no. That word minister in the Authorised Version translates the Greek word diakonos. And diakonos sounds a bit painful. Diakonos means servant. One who serves. One who serves. He's not a nobody, but he's one who serves. A butler in the royal palace serves. He's not a nobody. He knows his job, but he serves. He has to do what he's told. Whosoever you will be the chiefest, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, who will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. I'll go back to 43. Whosoever will be great among you shall be your servant. Whosoever of you wants to be the chiefest, right at the top, shall be doulos, slave of all. Slave of all. Bondslave. Devoted to serving. And to this Jesus adds, for the Son of Man, even the Son of Man, did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister. Did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life for many. What a service. To give his life for many. It's the way of the new creation. And Jesus came to give his life for many. How is he going to give his life? He's going to give his life a ransom. That word ransom carries with it the idea of a payment being made for the release of somebody else. And he came to give his life a ransom. It says for many, but it's the Greek word anti, which has two meanings. Anti, in the sense of being against, and anti, in this sense, is different. When it takes the what's called the genitive case, it means instead of. He became a ransom. He gave his life a ransom instead of the many that he came to save. They don't pay the ransom, Jesus paid it. They don't pay the price for their salvation, Jesus paid it. They don't pay the price to be set free from sin. Jesus paid it. Hallelujah. He gave his life as a ransom for many. In 1 Timothy, the price that the law demanded for our sin, death, was paid for by Jesus. In 1 Timothy 2 and verses 5 to 6, it says, there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. He gave himself a ransom on behalf of all to be testified in due time. Praise the Lord. He paid the price. Jesus is setting out what it is to be in the kingdom of God. And if Jesus, who has a name now that is above every name, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, if Jesus went to the cross of Calvary and suffered all that he suffered on the way and on the cross, for us, to pay the price for us, the absolute end of all, the anybody could suffer. If he trod that pathway, then for us we need to know that God has called us in his kingdom to serve one another. Service and as a bondslave. The bondslave has a loving duty to do everything for others and for the master. The story then moves on to Bartimaeus. Have we got time for Bartimaeus? The story of Bartimaeus is really connected with what's gone on before, because it's a demonstration of the salvation that Jesus came to bring. By grace, through faith. They were coming up to Jericho, on the way up to Jerusalem. They came in one side and left on the other side. And as they were going out, in Mark's account of the story, as he's going out of Jericho, there's the blind beggar by the wayside, by the roadside. Jericho is a city of the curse. It's a picture of this world. It's under the curse. Jericho was cursed. Joshua cursed it. Whoever builds it, says Joshua, he'll lay the foundations of it in his eldest son and raise up the gates in his youngest son. And somebody called Hiel did that. He built rebuilt Jericho and the gates. And his sons died. Abiram, his firstborn, died. The foundations. And his youngest son, Segub, he died. Setting up the gates. It was under a curse. This world is under a curse. It's a curse brought by sin. Jericho defied the people of God and defied God. This world, sinners have defied God. They've gone away from God. It's under a curse. It's a hopeless situation. And Jesus is passing through Jericho. You know, Jesus came to this world. Jesus passed through Jericho. He wasn't coming back that way anymore. That was the last time. Jesus came to this world. Well, he's not coming again to die for us. He's coming again to receive us to himself. But the work of salvation has been done. We have to believe and trust in him. And while we're in this world, we have the opportunity to get right with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, Bartimaeus has an opportunity to be set free from what troubles him and makes his life a misery. Bartimaeus is blind. He's a beggar. Jesus went through Jericho. As he's coming, the crowds are shouting as he's coming out of the city, it's Jesus of Nazareth. And blind Bartimaeus is sitting there begging. And the people are crying out. You know, this is like the unsaved. Before we were saved, we were spiritually blind. But one day Jesus passed by. The message was proclaimed. It came to us. Jesus passed by. There was an opportunity to get right with God. And you know, when Jesus was talking about his being the light of the world in John chapter 9, he said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, previous chapter, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Light in our lives gives us revelation we can see. In chapter 9, there's the blind man that's been blind from birth, and Jesus, when he had spoken those words, I am the light of the world, he spat on the ground, he made clay of the spittle, he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay, and said, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. He went his way and he washed, and he came again seeing. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and wash ourselves, as it were, in the blood of the Lamb, we're washed in the blood. Spiritually, we can see. We become alive. And this story of Bartimaeus is a picture of the work of salvation that Jesus is going to purchase for us on the cross of Calvary. The blind man cries out for mercy when he hears the crowd saying that it's Jesus passing by. And he cries out, Jesus, Son of David. What's he doing? He's acknowledging that Jesus is the Messiah. There's not some stranger coming through. He knows that Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one of God. And when he calls out to Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, Jesus stood still. He didn't get involved in any energetic activity. He didn't run over to the man. He didn't lay hands on him. But Jesus stood still. And it says he commanded him to be called. And the crowd sent up to Bartimaeus. He commanded him to be called. Not to be brought, but to be called. Why did Jesus do that? So that there would be, from the man, that response of faith. And they come over to Bartimaeus and they say, Jesus is calling you, be of good cheer, he's calling you. And as soon as Bartimaeus got that message that Jesus was calling him. As soon as sinners in this area around us get into their hearts that Jesus is calling them, they can respond and come in faith to receive what the Lord has for them. And it says, he casting away his garment. Hold on, Barnabas, won't you need that? No, he's coming in faith. That was his beggar's cloak. He would have it spread out in front of him for people to put gifts in, whether it's food or money. It was his beggar's cloak. He knew he'd got that faith, and he was demonstrating that faith, that he wouldn't need that anymore. If this wasn't going to work, he would need it. I'll hang on to it just in case. Isn't that the case? When maybe even we ask things of God, we've got a little backup plan just in case. Bartimaeus demonstrates what faith is. He threw away any backup plan. He was coming to receive from the Lord Jesus what he believed Jesus would give him. He cast away his garment and he rose and he came to Jesus. And then Jesus asks him a question. You think, well, Lord, why did you ask that question? It's obvious what he wants. What do you want me to do, says Jesus. But he's asking, he's bringing and drawing out of the man that cry of faith to ask for what he wants to receive by faith. Or what the Lord wants us to ask him. All those needs and problems that we have, he wants us to ask him in faith, in front of others. Not in a little whisper, just in case it doesn't work and I won't be embarrassed. Let's ask him and let's stand on that. And the man says without hesitation, that I may receive my sight. He was asking in faith, he knew that he was going to receive it. He's thrown away his beggar's garment. That I may receive my sight. And the amazing thing is, Jesus does nothing. We've read about the other blind man in John chapter 10, 9 and 10. And the Lord spitting and sending him into the pool of Siloam and go and wash in the water. He'd given him things to do. But for this man, Bartimaeus, Jesus doesn't do anything. He just says to the man, what do you want? Lord, that I may receive my sight. Go your way. Your faith has made you whole. And immediately, you see it come in faith. Immediately, he saw. His eyesight was restored. And he followed Jesus in the way. Isn't that wonderful? When the Lord does a work in the lives of men and women, when it's a real work of God, they'll follow him. We had a woman come here in a crusade. We had, well, many years ago now. Now, I remember the meeting. The evangelist prayed for this woman. She'd come from Downpitsy. She wasn't, they weren't practicing Christians. They'd come from Downpitsy. They'd responded to the invitations that had been given out. And this woman had been deaf in one ear. I think it was just in one ear, but she'd been deaf anyway. And the evangelist prayed for her. And as he was praying for her, she suddenly went, oh, I can hear, she said. And we didn't see her again. Went down to find out, well, she and her husband weren't coming. Oh no, we're okay, and we'll serve the Lord and pray to the Lord in our own little home by ourselves. We don't really want to get involved in. They didn't want to come. They didn't want to be involved in anything. And yet something happened. Something happened that was really a tremendous miracle. Praise the Lord. When this man was healed, he followed Jesus in the way. Hallelujah. Or do you think that when people receive such a miracle like that today, they would follow Jesus in the way, wouldn't they? Eh? Amen.